All right. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke as we continue our exposition through this great gospel. And as we consider this section this morning, we move into a new chapter of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular section marks a transition that takes place as the Lord puts his disciples into missionary training. And entitled the message, Missionary Internship. Missionary Internship. And this training would be a new ministry, or would be the disciples' new ministry in the near future. So the Lord gives them some experience going out into the field in anticipation of what they would soon be commissioned to do. I remember after my conversion, one of the things that I started to get involved with was door-to-door evangelism. And when I began doing that, I was scared to death. I mean, like, I'd never done anything like this, but I went with my pastor, and he went alongside with me. Then I went with other men who were experienced in the Word of God. And after a while, I really loved it. I mean, it was really great. But it is scary when you think about it. Meeting people that you don't know and not anticipating what the reaction is going to be when you knock on that door. And some of it is not too pleasant, believe me. And then as I like to get involved with tract distribution from time to time, sometimes that's well received, sometimes it's not well received. But training is needed. If you've never done evangelism in that sense, let me know, because it is fun to do. It's really fun. Challenging, but fun. Nearly half at this point and juncture in the Lord Jesus' ministry, nearly half of his ministry is over, of his three-year ministry. And he's got about 18 months left before the crucifixion, before he goes to the cross. And so Jesus Christ knows that part of his mission was to reduplicate himself in the lives of the disciples. And he could have continued on his own with perfect results and perhaps better results. But rather than this, he chose these 12 ordinary sinful men to be his emissaries in a dark world into which they were going to go. And this was indeed keeping with his purpose. In fact, if you hold your place here in 17, where we see his desire for his people, for his disciples. In John chapter 17, we find the Lord's Prayer. And we find here within this text of Scripture, beginning with verse 6, and I'm jumping into the middle of the prayer here for the sake of time, but I want to look at some verses as we see the heart of the Lord Jesus and what he prayed for concerning his disciples. He said in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And you do see particular redemption here. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. You ever wonder why you're still here? But that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also might be sanctified in truth. Or that they might be set apart for his purpose. We see this great and glorious plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was indeed in keeping with his word that he said to them originally, when he said to them, I will make you fishers of men. And remember, these were 12 ordinary men. Most of them fishermen. They were just like you, just like me, with all of our faults, with all of our problems, and with our messed up lives. These men went forth now, as we look at the passage in Luke, at the Lord's command. And as I mentioned at the outset, there is nothing like doing evangelistic work. It is exciting to have been engaged in it. This is because evangelistic work is a spiritual work. And spiritual forces are going to work against those forces in darkness. It is the power of the gospel, which is an all-powerful message that brings in the harvest of God's elect from every corner of the globe. This is God's means for building his kingdom. And it must be done by forming his bride, the church, which will in turn stir up the Jews in future time for embracing the king and subsequently ushering in the awaited Messiah and his kingdom on earth. But when we look into the word, we find that as God designed it, and God has his design, he has his plan. The ministry must first, what? Go to the Jews. To the Jew first, as the apostle said, and also to the Greek. And here Luke brings out this giant step of faith for these 12 men. But neither he nor Mark bring out the fact that they were not going to go to the Gentiles, as Luke's audience is mainly to the Gentiles. Is understandable. Yet Matthew alone, who made his gospel specific to the Jewish people, and brings out this specificity, if you will, by testifying here that it is for the Jew first. Turn back, if you will, holding your place in Luke. And I don't mean to keep jumping you around, but it's important. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, where we read in our scripture reading. Notice what Jesus says. These 12 Jesus sent out, verse 5, Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. And so, to the Jews, the apostle testified that he wished that he himself could be accursed from Christ for his brethren, his kinsmen, who were Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And indeed, they were at an advantage because of the prophets and because of the promises and because of the law. And the apostle told them, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. And to them they must have first refusal. And if so, then there must be severe judgment, as we'll see in our text. But the apostle, in his own missionary work, once revealed that the apostle Paul, which was revealed to him, that the Jews had as a nation been set aside and had rejected the means of grace through Christ. And he said in Acts chapter 13, from now on, I go to the Gentiles. He would make his missionary endeavor to the Gentile nations. And now you and I are here. And maybe there might be some, a few, that are Jews. I don't know. But he is no longer saving the Jewish people as a nation. He's saving Jews out of every nation individually. But he is not working in them nationally. Nationally, they have rejected him as a whole, as a group. And we know he's saving Jews because the first ones that are saved in the early church are Jews. But as a nation, as a whole, they oppose him. And you can see whenever you go into Jewish quarters and Jewish areas that they hate Christianity. And some of the Orthodox Jews hate it as much as Islamic peoples. Very similar. So now at the present time, Christ sends his apostles to the Jews. They were his people, the Jewish people. And as we look at the text of Scripture in Luke chapter 9, we see the commission given. Verses 1 through 3. And he called the 12. And he gave them power and authority, I'm back in Luke again, over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. These 12 will, in time, be those who reproduce his ministry, times 12. And then those will also reproduce as they also the disciples. By the first century, Christianity would have gone into Africa, Asia Minor, parts of Asia, and then into Europe. Without computers, without phones, without cars, without mass transit, amazing. And it starts with these 12 being sent out. They are in missionary school. Interns. In his first mission, the Lord puts them forth, but with some strict guidelines, as we're going to see. And it is to be kept in mind that these restrictions given here are for their benefit, and not the pattern for missionary engagement to follow. Once they had climbed the giant mountain of faith, every other obstacle would seem but a light affliction. And if we're going to look at an illustration, a good one would be that if you are preparing a military to go into battle, they must go into the strictest, hardest training, grueling, through live fire and through the worst of filth and conditions. Not saying that they would always endure those conditions or be in those conditions, but in case they would be. Extreme hardships of training, preparation. So it is that Jesus only allows the minimum for this journey. And many, as I say, have mistakenly sought to apply the original order as a template for modern missions. Go by faith. Just go. God will supply. No, that's not how God arranges things. He uses our own natural reasoning and discernment to help us. But yet we do trust God for those things to come at their appointed time. We know it can't be but by faith. And faith is a necessary requirement, but the human element of planning God allows and is never discouraged. In fact, Paul made his plans and made provision for those plans, and God redirected him according to his will. The dispensation that is given here is to build up the disciples' faith and to further prepare them for the greater battles that yet awaited them. And in fact, in a future endeavor where more apostles were sent, the Lord allowed them to take a bag of money and needs that they had. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. At the end of the passage, towards the end of the book here, in Luke chapter 22, look at verses 36. And he said to them, verse 35, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything?" He's teaching them, reverting back to that first day when they were on the job training. He's saying, "Do you remember that time? You had nothing. Did you lack anything?" "No, Lord, nothing." He said to them, "But now, I want you to plan. Now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "That's enough. Don't take me too far here." So this initial journey was bring nothing. I just want you to go and do what I say because I'm going to take care of you. Matthew here, as Luke, as we go back into our text in Luke chapter 9, he says to them, he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority. In Matthew calls them apostles. And this is the first time the Greek word appears in the Gospels, in Matthew's account. Apostolos, which is the Greek word of nautical origin, as apostles in the classical Greek were to be known. The word meant to be sent to another country by the authority of your home country, with a message from the king. With a message from the king. An apostolos went from one nation with a message from his nation, and the term meant one sent. One sent, or a messenger. We had a missionary come to our church one time, a friend of mine, and he was working with the kids, and he held out a penny, and they said, "What's that?" They said, "A penny." "No." He said, "What is it?" And they said, "1 cent." He said, "Yeah, that's what an apostle is. That's what a missionary is. 1 cent. It was cute. They got the message. But that's what an apostolos is, 1 cent. We find then in the text that the protection that they needed would be there. They would have authority over the spiritual wickedness that would be in direct opposition to them. He said, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you authority. And that authority is going to enable you to do what you could not normally do. And if we are being subject to God's will, we will have God's means of protection and guidance. And be assured that when you are engaged in gospel work, every bit of opposition will come against you. But now some people would say, well, now as you're a Christian and you're a missionary, then you have the authority to cast out demons. And you have the power to work miracles. No. This was provisional. It was for the apostles to have, because the Jewish people were a very slow people. They required a sign. They required some verification. And that's why Jesus did his miracles. That's why Jesus, what he did, so that he could show that he was God's chosen representative, that he was God himself. And they believed on him. And the apostles had this same power given to them because it was needed to bring forth the truth of God's word with authority. I don't need that authority. I have now the completed authority. So those special gifts I need not. I have everything at my disposal by the word of God. So don't think that you need to have those gifts today. No, you don't. In fact, those sign gifts that were given because of the hardness of heart of the Jewish people are now ceased with the death of the apostles. So the proclamation they made, two essential things. He sent them out to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God and to heal. The proclamation was to herald, to proclaim, verse 2, the kingdom of God and to heal. Again, the healing was to verify that their message was authentic. The proclamation here, he's saying here, to herald that message, to proclaim it, is from the Greek word caruso. It means to herald a formal, authoritative, public announcement or important truth. This was the means that messages were conveyed before mass media in biblical times. A herald would go and herald forth a particular message from wherever he was given it from. But this proclamation followed the pattern set by the Lord Jesus himself, because when he came, he preached repentance in the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So the 12 heard his sermons. By the way, Judas heard every single sermon. You can be in church. You can hear the word time after time after time. And you might be just as lost as the pew you're sitting on. You might be heading for hell yourself. Judas heard every single sermon. Don't think by hearing the word of God that that puts you into another category. Don't think that that makes you a Christian. No, not at all. Be careful, because you need to take the word of God and you need to do the word of God and apply the word of God into your heart. We see then the provision that was given. And this is a very strange provision. They were not to take what one would normally need to take on a journey. A traveler would most certainly take a staff. That was needed to lean on. It was needed for going up hilly terrain. And it was also needed for protection. Mark said that they brought two staffs. And so the Lord Jesus was saying only one staff. And so that has been explained. The protection staff was not there for them. A staff was frequently used when an approaching dog or animal would threaten. They were to take no bag, no money. How do you feel when you leave the home without your wallet? How do you feel when you leave your home without your phone? Things have changed, haven't they? Oh no, I don't have my phone. Or I left my wallet at home, what am I gonna do? No, they couldn't take anything at all, nothing. I remember when Sue and I went to Ireland, my daughter told us, we had all these things packed, you know, all these bags, you know. Nope, she says, everything you need is going to be in one backpack for 10 days. She took everything out of her backpacks, threw it all aside, and said, no, you're just going to take this, 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 and this, and but we're going to smell. Yep, you'll smell. And you're going to have to wear the same clothes more than once. Yes. In fact, we had to wear the same clothes like 3 days sometimes, 4 days. Ugh. But that's how we had to travel if we were going to be in that kind of situation. But here, no backpack. Wow. Imagine that, dear. Ooh. That's right. So, no essentials. No essentials. But what was the aim of Jesus? It wasn't so much the mission, but it was the missionary. His aim was to do a work in them, to get them stronger. He wasn't so much concerned about what they did as to who they were and what he would make them. And just think, ministry is not about success. It's not about crowds. It's not about numbers. It's about being faithful. You be faithful to what God has called you to do. Jesus is teaching them that he would be their provider. You need to learn that too. I know we work hard. I know we like our things that we enjoy in Northern Virginia. But remember, God's provided all that for you. He's your provider. He's your sustainer. Our existence is totally dependent upon him. And with these words, these followers of the Lord Jesus, they're learning to trust him. They're learning that he is the sovereign God, that he's the controlling God. And sometimes God will take away those things that we deem essential. Why? So that we can look essentially and exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these austerity measures that he is imposing upon them would be for training purposes. And he is preparing them to minister after his departure. And while we do not see it in this text, the 72 that he sent forward, which is just coming up soon in the Gospel of Luke, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But Jesus told them, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that you are in me. Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Rejoice in your position, you see. It's your position in Christ that you and I need to rest in. We note here that they had power. Power to cast out demons. Power to heal. And again, this was only provisional because of the Jewish people. In the message of the apostles, if the message of the apostles was to be believed, they must also display that power. And if the message that I have today is to have any effect on you, it cannot be from my own persuasion, it cannot be from my arguments, it cannot be from my clever laying out of things, proofs, all that, which I can't do anyway. It has to be on the power of God through His Holy Spirit, through His Word. And if anything happens today where you have been spoken to and you need to repent of something in your life, or you need to make some changes in your life, or you need to be saved and you've come to Christ, it's not because of anything of me. It's because of the Word of God, which has the power. And that is so neat, because I don't have to worry. And you'll find that I won't call you forward to make a decision. I won't have you bow your head and close your eyes and ask you to raise your hand, because I don't need to know. Because I have belief that God is working things into your heart, and decisions are being made to repent and to follow Christ as a result of what He has said in His Word. Not me. The Word of God is all powerful. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful. The miracles then were for a purpose. They reflected God's compassionate care for the needy and the afflicted, because the Lord Jesus had compassion on all men. And we're going to see, as we've seen already, that not every miracle and every healing that Jesus did was for resulted in salvation. Paul said that He is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He is the deliverer. He is the one that has compassion. He has compassion. And all men have experienced the benefit of His deliverance. I go into the hospital. I minister to different people. And God is healing them through His grace, common grace. But many of them walk out of that hospital just as dark as when they came in, totally healed. And I sit there and I go, why don't they give God the glory and God the praise? Because God's compassionate. He shows mercy to even these ones. But he is the Savior of those who believe, the deliverer from sin to those that believe. We see in Luke's text then, the next aspect here, which is the rules of engagement. The rules of engagement. Notice what they are. And wherever they do not, verse 4, and whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. So, the rules of engagement. First, to those who receive. The specificity of this is revealed in Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. Let's look there. Some of you have been wise enough now, since we've gone back there, to put your marker there, because we look at that passage as the parallel passage. But notice in verse 11 of through verse 15 of Matthew chapter 10. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. And then, of course, he unfolds in the next text that the reception that we get is not always going to be good, and there's going to be persecution and so forth. But we won't get into that part now. But the reception of those who hear the gospel is always interesting. There are those who are polite, who take the information, who carefully consider these things, who are open, who are ready to receive, and you can explain fully the things of the Lord. And those are great times if you're doing evangelism. In biblical times, travelers stayed in other people's homes. It was considered a normal courtesy to have hospitality and to open up your homes for strangers. Hotels did not exist. And the inns that did exist were dangerous. And they were often brothels. I think some of these cheaper motels and hotels are becoming more like that, even in our day. Wherever they were invited to stay, these disciples stayed. They stayed in that location until they left the city. And this would also distinguish them from the false teacher who would go from house to house collecting money from everyone they could. Christians are, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, to be content. Philippians 4, verse 11 says this. He said, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so those who would receive would be blessed. But then we see another group. Whosoever and wherever they do not receive you. Verse 5. The disciples here were to exercise discernment. There were those who scoff, who give no regard for the word. From Matthew's account, there will be a very severe judgment for those who reject the good news of the gospel. Because what they are doing is they are refusing to believe God's word. They hear the good news, but don't believe the good news. And here in Matthew's account, he spoke of great judgment as we looked before. This shows the seriousness of heeding the command of the Lord to repent. If you hear the message this morning, it is not something to be taken lightly. In fact, the judgment that is spoken here is the judgment of hell fire. Those who reject the good news, as Matthew tells us, will have it worse than those who are in Sodom and Gomorrah, who are already in torment, awaiting to be cast into hell. Jesus tells those who refuse to receive the word, as we look in our text here, "When you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Now, when I go door to door, or when I am sharing the gospel, and if somebody walks away and scoffs, I don't go, they'd look at me like, "What? That's kind of kooky," right? But in biblical times, and to Luke's audience, they understood full well what that meant. Because when the Jews would travel to a foreign land, in the Gentile land, when they got into their own border, they would literally shake off all the dust from their feet and shake their clothes from the dust of the land, because they didn't want to contaminate God's land with Gentile dust. And it was symbolic. It was symbolic. And it meant something to the Jewish people. They knew that they weren't literally taking sin off of them, but it was a symbolic thing that they were not going to allow the pagan influences around them to contaminate them. And it became an expression of disdain and rejection. Paul used it when he was in the book of Acts as an outward sign of contempt for those that rejected the gospel. They were showing the people who rejected the gospel were no better than dust and dirt in the sight of God. And it was a very somber way to depart company. But Jesus is actually saying something else as well, because there is another message here that we need to not give heed to people who are just plain old hard-hearted and mean. The turning away from hard-hearted rejectors was not only an issue of judgment, but also to consider precious time needed for evangelizing. Time is too precious to be wasting on those who have a hard heart, because there's lots of other people out there that have an open heart. Don't waste your time with people that are going to argue with you all the time, that are going to put up resistance. No. That's what Jesus said. Give not what is holy unto dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't waste your time with those people. Because Jesus wants us to get, we don't have much time, folks, before the Lord comes back. We need to get the word out to those people that are open to hear it. And so he said, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Boy, that's a sobering judgment, isn't it? Because what happens when somebody who rejects the message, and you know, you if you hear the message time and time again and you continually reject it, you know what? You become hard. You become hard. And what happens when you become hard is God will make you harder. He'll make you harder. Don't turn away from the sound of the gospel that I preach to you. Well, then let's look at the results. What are the results? Wow, thousands of people came to know him. Oh, many people made decisions for Christ. We don't see that. But we do see that the seed was sown. Look at verse 6. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Nothing is recorded about the results, but something is recorded of the fact that they were faithful. They went about preaching the gospel and healing. Disciples were faithful to be sowers. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest, folks. And that might be you. The obedience of the disciples is to what? Not make converts, but to what? Sow seed. Because God is the one that gives the increase. There are no recorded incidences of souls saved. No people giving a positive response. But the gospel is not about the response that we get or the results that you and I see. It's about the message. It's about being faithful to the message. Again, as we looked at the parable of the soils, they went forth as a sower, sowing the seed. And that is the 12 apostles. They sowed, and some was received, some not. So we see the results was a seed sown, but we also see, secondly, the results of a ruler aroused. Look at verse 7. And Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. This was the same Herod who had recently beheaded John the Baptist, a truly wicked leader who wanted to appease Rome and the Jews at the same time. He was the son of the notorious Herod the Great. The message and events that followed caught his ear, and it brought forth the power of God unto him, because he was truly a guilty man. He was a guilty man, and he was afraid. Wow, something's happening. He was perplexed. This was because of what was happening could not be explained by human terms. The disciples were giving all the glory of the mission to Jesus, and yet because it was so powerful, Herod believed that it was John raised from the dead. The guilt of his murder had come back to him, and he said, I need to find out who this is, because if John isn't dead, I got to kill him again. I got to kill him again. In fact, the Jews warned Jesus to go away from Herod because he seeks to kill you. So, as a result of the gospel, as a result of the seed sown, it produced trouble, perplexity, and heartache. So then, what can we glean from all of this? What can we glean? God uses ordinary people, folks. Just ordinary people, like you and me. That's all. Nobody special. Nobody with all kinds of talent. He uses just ordinary people, ordinary men, ordinary women. And we need to be faithful and trust God for his provision. My God shall meet all of your needs. God will provide for us. He wants us to faithfully sow the seed. And don't worry about how it is received. Sow. He also wants us to have compassion on the lost and show mercy. We need to be quick to meet the needs of those around us, but we also need to exercise discernment and value our time and make sure that we're using our time for the best possible advantage. And so I close with this. Are you concerned about the lost? There's a wide mission field out there to be engaged in. And it used to be said in a sign that said, going out the door, you are about ready to enter into the mission field, and that's a good sign. It's a good sign to have. So, and I'm going to say one other thing as I close. If you are not burdened for lost sinners, if you do not feel the need to get the word out to lost sinners, you need to question your salvation. You need to question your salvation. And I'm not. Don't go out of here saying, Pastor said I'm not saved. Okay? I want you to think, why am I not concerned about the lost around me? Could be something God is trying to tell you here, right? You need to be burdened about it. And if you're not, get on your knees. Ask God to give you that burden. Can I tell you? He will. He will. So, some serious things to consider, but yet some glorious things. As Jesus is, what Jesus did, actually threw the whole world into a different era. And as a result of that, you and I are here today. We're here today because of the reduplication effort of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message was reduplicated, and no one can stop it. It will get out. Will it get out through you? If not, it'll go through some other means, won't it? It'll come through some other way. But wouldn't it be great if it came through you? Through you. God's people are out there. We just have to be faithful. Sow the seed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for our Lord. We thank you for his wisdom and how he designed everything and how he brought forth the missionary endeavor. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries this morning. Those ones that are out there sowing the seed, that are laboring in the harvest. And as we think of our missionaries, we also think of the missionaries that are sitting in the pews today. Lord, they are responsible too. Help us to see this local church as a mission headquarters, to strengthen us to go out and do the work of the ministry. And we'll give you praise for your work as you bring in the harvest. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.